Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. Our text will be based from that here in a moment. It is always good to have any visitors who've come our way. We're really glad, obviously, that you are here. This is kind of a summer of a lot of people are gone and on vacation and things like that. And so we want to keep those people in our prayers who are not with us, that are traveling right now. This is also the start of technically church camp, and really in this area, church camp starts today at Ohio Valley Christian Youth Camp, and then it continues clear, and then as soon as it wraps up, we have the West Virginia Christian Youth Camp, and that goes through most of the month of July, and so plenty of opportunities for our children to be with other children of the same faith, and I really hope and pray that, it's something that is a great opportunity for our kids to try to be a part of. You know, one of the amazing things I think is so great about the Bible is sometimes we just find various chapters or text in the Bible that's just very rich and very amazing in what they teach us about our lives. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 all the way down to verse 35, I really believe is one of those texts. There have been a few preachers in my life, and I enjoy listening into the wisdom of older preachers, but there has been some in my life that have always stood out. Because whenever they have something to say, it's worth listening to. Whenever Brother so-and-so speaks, everybody listens is kind of the idea in regard to what I'm talking about here. If they speak, your ears are open. And in this text, this is kind of one of those situations. Paul is about to speak, and their ears are open. You know, I thought about this earlier in Acts chapter 20 when Paul, and beginning in verse 7, Paul worships with the church, right, in Troas. And one of the things that is of interest is in verse 7, it says, Paul continued his speech until midnight. Now, this is, how do I say this? You all would probably be mad at me if I preached till midnight. And that's all right. I don't even know if I'd want to hear myself preach till midnight, to be honest with you, okay? So that's all right. But Paul was a man inspired by the Holy Spirit, and for many years had dedicated his life as an apostle and as evangelist to Jesus. He has lived through a lot, he has experienced a lot, and he knows a lot. He could preach till midnight and get away with it. Okay? Now, mind you, it probably started in the evening, so keep that in mind, all right? But in this text, from what Paul knew, this was the last time he would be with the elders at Ephesus. He meets with them. He had spent years with them. And it's the last time they were ever going to see one another. And Paul, as a result of that, gives us indirectly, I think, some words of wisdom about life that are so pertinent and important for our lives today. I want to share them with you. And overall, if I could categorize verses 17 through 35, we're not going to read it from top to bottom, but we're just going to highlight some things from this text, his last message to the church of the elders at Ephesus. The first thing that I think maybe we ought to consider from this text is what I call some hard truths about life. Some hard truths about life. And what do I mean by that? Meaning there are some universal principles about life, some truths here, that the best thing we can do is just learn to accept them. All right? Here's truth number one, beginning in verse 18. Number one is this: our life is always on display. Look at verse 18. Paul says, and when he had come to them, notice he said to them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Paul says, how I lived, you know it. Why? Because Paul understood this, that his life, everywhere he went, every conversation he had, was always on display. And I want to tell you something. It's no different than today. You know, there's a phrase that we have, and you've heard it before. Do as I say and not as I do. You and I both know that's not the key to successful parenting. That's not the key to successful teaching, right? But I think we all have to be honest with ourselves. That would be nice in certain moments of our life, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Just don't follow what I do. Just listen to what I say, you know? Why? Because I don't always do as I say. And the same thing with you, whether it be through parenting, whether it be just our walk with the Lord, right? Whether it be in your marriage. You know, everybody has had their moments in their life, in other words, where it wasn't their finest moments as far as controlling anger, right? And we all can probably recall in our lives things we've said that we shouldn't have said out of anger, right? We all can perhaps recall in our lives being caught up in a good time and maybe in a good time joking around, said some things that maybe we shouldn't have said, right? You know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 12 that every idle word basically will give an account for one day. Every word that is careless and worthless and irresponsible that ultimately reveals sometimes the condition of our hearts. We have to remember that our life is always on display. You know, I was hesitant about sharing this story, but I'll go ahead and share it with you. For about a year and a half now, my son and I have been basketball officials. And I'll never forget, it was last spring, we were doing one of these, as we did yesterday and the Saturday before, all-day tournaments for basketball where we officiate. Now, I want to tell you something about basketball officiating. When you're middle-aged, overweight, and out of shape like me, running up and down the court for 10 hours is kind of hard, okay? I'll just say that, all right? And the other thing to top it off, too, officiating is kind of difficult because in every game, you've got fans criticizing your every move, right? And then you've got coaches complaining regularly, right? And then you have players thinking they know the rules better than you and, you know, want to argue at times with you. Well, listen, after about three or four games of that, that can really try your patience. You understand that? And I'll be the first person to tell you, a year ago, here I'm reffing, there are times I got angry. And I remember one occasion, a coach kept yelling at me, so I just started yelling back at him. I didn't say anything mean, but I basically said, I've had enough of you, you know. And I just let him have it, essentially. And then I thought afterwards, that's not professional decorum for officials. And I was in the wrong of that. And it's like, well, what do I do? Do I quit reffing because that was a bad example? No, that was one moment in my life where I actually lost my cool. And like I said, I didn't cuss at the guy or anything like that. But that's just not how you act as a ref. And so it's like, I can either choose not to ref or do better. And I chose the latter, to do better. And so there is a sense where, you know, for me as a dad, even though Caleb is an adult, I'm still his father, and I feel like I need to be an example to him. And if we're both going to keep officiating, I've realized, all right, I've got to make sure that I'm a follower of Jesus, even in game number 8, okay? Even in game number 10, where I'm already tired and my legs are hurting and coaches are yelling, and I'm still going to show, to the best of my ability, the love of Christ in people. And I'm not patting myself on the back or anything like that, but ever since then, I haven't yelled at anybody, you know. I've given out some technicals, and that's kind of fun, by the way. But at the same time, though, you know, in those crucial moments, as the point is, where it's easy to be irritated and angry, I've just given you as a personal example here, Everybody's watching. And everywhere we go, we have to remember that truth. Because when we forget that, that's oftentimes when we sin, isn't it? Hard life number two, okay? There will be hardships at times in serving God, okay? Look at verse 19. Paul says, you know how I've lived among you. His life is out there on display. And Paul is not saying that he was sinless, obviously. We have learned from other passages. But here's the second thing. The second thing is, Paul says, I serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to be by the plotting of the Jews. I want to tell you something. Paul in the book of Acts goes from area to area, from one Jewish community to another, and preaches the gospel, right? And everywhere he went, there was problems with the Jews. There was persecution, there was hardships, there was all different kinds of things. You know, I'll give you an example. Bookmark Acts chapter 20 and go over with me really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to ask yourself one thing, all right? You know, there are times where I think as Christians we can feel sorry for ourselves. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? Of, oh man, look how bad I have it and everything. And not to minimize any hardship we've ever gone through in life or anything like that. But I want you to read some of this text and I want you to ask yourself, have you ever endured this for Jesus before? Okay? All right, look at the text. Notice, Paul says this, all right? Verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. In other words, Paul at this time, writing 2 Corinthians, is a scarred, beaten up man. He's been a whip. He has been whipped at least on five different occasions, at least 40 times, because they weren't allowed to go over 40 in Jewish law. So he's been taken a whip. His back is probably torn to pieces, by the way. He is scarred for life because of Christ. Okay? All right. Never happened to me before. Has it ever happened to you? All right? Keep reading. All right? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Okay? Never happened to us, right? All right, let's keep going. As a prisoner, Paul says, basically, I was shipwrecked, right? In verse 25. Night and day, he's been in the deep. He's been stranded in the sea. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. So traveling, Paul had been robbed before, right? In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting, often cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, Paul says, what becomes of me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. All right, how many of those have we witnessed or experienced in our lives? Maybe we don't have it so bad after all, right? You know, but the truth is, even if we're never stoned or even if we're never thrown in prison, and it's not that I'm wishing all of that would happen to us, we still at times will experience what people call church hurt. And I've known people, by the way, well, because brother so-and-so mistreated me, I'm just going to take it out on God and I'll never go to church again. Oh, no. Well, don't do that. God didn't do that to you. Don't punish God for the mistreatment of somebody else, right? You know, that's the thing is, there are times in our lives, in other words, whatever it may be, you know, and when it comes to standing for Jesus, you know, you might lose a friend. You might have a strange relationship even with your own family. You ever posted something on social media or Facebook? Because Facebook's for old people, right? And Instagram and all those other things are for younger people, you know. But you ever posted something and it was something that, you know, had to do with the gospel, right? And people just attack you for it? That's going to happen. That's just a hard truth about life. There is going to be hardships at times when it comes to serving God. Here's another one. Another hard truth about life is we always have to be willing to tell the truth. I want you to drop down and look at verse 26 and verse 27. Here's what I mean by that. Paul, as a preacher and as an apostle, tells the elders at Ephesus, he says this. He says, therefore, I attest to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. You know what Paul's saying there? He says, listen, I've told you the controversial stuff, we've tread in waters that offends people. I've given you a message of warning as how you should be elders, and I've told you the things that maybe you didn't want to hear, right? And I've told you the things that would offend people and make people mad, and I've never shied away, Paul is saying, from declaring you the whole counsel of God. If something is sin, Paul says, I'll tell you what it is. If something's not right, I'll tell you what it is, regardless of how you feel about it. And that's the point. Another hard truth about life as a Christian is simply this. We cannot be afraid to stand for and to tell or retell the Word of God. Okay? We can't do it. We cannot do that in any way. All right? You know something? I've also thought about it this way. You know, if you got a married couple that's living in an adulterous marriage, okay, and if you say, hey, you all need to repent because you're, according to Matthew 19:9, you don't have a right to be married, just to give you as an example there, right? What if they get mad at you? I knew a man one time, a preacher basically declared that he was living in an adulterous relationship just by preaching the scriptures. He didn't call the guy out individually. Guy got mad and stormed out of there and made a big scene and never went back to that church ever again. You know what? That preacher didn't do anything wrong. Why? Because he's declaring the whole counsel of God. And wouldn't you rather at least be warned about a sin that could lose your salvation and cause you to go to eternal hell than nobody ever would ever say anything to you? Number four, watch out for false teachers. Drop down and look at verses 29 and 30. Notice this. Paul says, for I know that it is that after my departure, savage wolves will come and among you, not sparing the flock. Now here's the key point in verse 30. Look at it. He says, and also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Do you want to know something? Paul is warning these elders at Ephesus a hard truth about life. Not only do you got to watch out for false teachers in the church, but I want to tell you something. Some of them might be your only friends. Some of these individuals are people you know that you've grown up with, he's saying. And they've become a wolf in sheep's clothing. Church, I have no problem telling you in 23 or 22 years of full-time ministry, I know to some of you that's not a long time. One of the hardest things that I've had to experience is having good friendships with some preachers, only to find that they have completely gone back into the world, or that they have left the faith and are in error of all sorts. Man, I'm here to tell you, some of my good friends that were preachers that I've been close with in ministry that I've been sick over, some have gone to jail, some have split churches. I could just go through the list of terrible things of preachers that I love and still love, by the way. But I'm going to tell you this. Because they were my friend, and say maybe to a certain degree are my friend, I will not say, you know what they believe and what they've done is all right. I can't do that. It's a hard truth about life. It really is. Well, enough of the hard truths, right? Let's get on to some other words of wisdom from the Apostle Paul, all right? And the second thing is what I call secrets of joyful living. Go back and look at verses 23 through 24, because when Paul speaks, we listen. And in the manner of this occasion is something worth noting, all right? Here's the words of wisdom, all right? Here's something that I found in life, all right? I found two things ultimately in life, all right? Number one, people are searching for happiness, all right? People are searching for happiness, okay? And what I mean by that is you've heard me say this. We live in a world today that is constantly obsessed with good things always happening to us. You know, this summer is a summer where a lot of us are going to go on vacation, Lord willing. And I think that's great. Enjoy it. Hopefully you have enjoyed it, right? I found sometimes you need a vacation from a vacation, though. You know, but good things happening to us. This is the time of year for that, isn't it? Good things are happening. And nowhere does the Bible say that that's wrong in and of itself. But here's what I found. We live in a world where the only time people are happy is when good things are only happening. And when bad things are happening, I'm not happy. You understand that? When things don't go my way, we're going to go out to eat, right? At a nice restaurant. Ah, but you know what? If they are late in giving me my food, I'm not happy. And therefore, I'm going to be a grump, right? You know what I mean? Or I'm going to throw a fit. You know? Why? Because a good thing didn't happen to me. That's the point. And we're always, we live in a culture that is so consumed with that of, I got to be happy. I'm searching for happiness. Why? So I make sure I fill my life all the times with good things happening for us. Okay? And so here's the second thing with that. If I'm always filling my life of always wanting good things to happen to me, right? One of the other lies that we buy into is the idea of, I've always got to have new things. I've always got to have the newest whatever. Everything I have is just not good enough. I've always got to have the newest phone. I've always got to have the newest TV. I've always got to have, you know, you fill in the blank, and there's this constant cycle of coveting that the Bible calls it's a sin in our lives where we think of, if I get this, this will make me happy. That's what the world does. And you want to know something? In this text, Paul says the exact opposite. Let me give you an example. In beginning in verse 23, Paul says that, in verse 22, Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. You know what Paul is saying? He says, God hasn't given me the details in my life other than the fact that here's what he's told me. He's told me hard times are ahead. What do you mean? Paul, he's had hard times the whole time he's been a Christian. People have been trying to kill him for years. And he says, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be a prisoner. That's what he's told Paul. I don't know about you, but how would you and I feel if God actually gave us that information of, hey, Dale, you're going to go to this city, and guess what? Chains and hardships await you. People are going to hate you. People are going to try to kill you. And then you're going to go to jail. It's like, wonderful, right? And in spite of that, though, read verse 24 now. Paul says, but none of these things move me. You know what Paul's saying is, I'm not bothered by it. I'm not bothered by it. I'm not shaking in my boots. I'm not afraid. That's pretty admirable right there, isn't it? You know? Why? Keep reading. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. In other words, Paul says, I don't think I'm something special. And he said, I'm not all about self-preservation in life. Why? What's Paul's life about? Notice verse 24, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. You see that? Paul says, okay, let me tell you something. You want to know one of the secrets to joy in life? All right? Paul says, I finish my race with joy is to understand that as a Christian, our lives are in God's hands and our lives was meant to live for God, not for our own pursuits of selfish pleasure. And when we understand that and get that down, we kind of understand that there are times in life, like Paul, we walk through the prison. Maybe not literal prison, but you understand what I mean. And no matter what happened to Paul, Paul understood his life as a race. more like a marathon, let's be honest, right? And he says, I'm going to finish my race with joy. Why? Because he knows that in the race that he's going to run, there's going to be some obstacles in his path. There's going to be some twists and turns and hills that he's going to have to go up that's not going to be easy. He's aware of that, but he knows that God is putting down this path to run. And as a result of that, he knows that God has a plan and everything's going to be all right ultimately in the end. And so Paul lived his life not of good things always happening to him, but Paul also was faithful when all those good things didn't happen to them, and a lot of good, by the way, came from it. Notice the second one, verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we live in a world, as I said earlier, the real joy in life is getting and getting and getting and getting and buying and buying and buying and buying, right? And by the way, I'm not saying, you know, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible talks about as far as possessions and wealth is concerned, there's nothing wrong with enjoying them, okay? Paul wasn't a guy who didn't enjoy things in life. Let's understand that according to 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. But at the same time, though, he got more joy in life helping others rather than always needing to be helped. Now, there's nothing wrong at times with needing to be helped. We understand that. But I'll tell you something. I think he's right. A joyous person is a person who gives himself, his time, his talents, his abilities, and even his possessions to help others. Why? Because that's where we make a difference in our lives of others too. Last point as we close out this morning. Notice, I want to leave you with two other things. When Paul speaks words of wisdom, he not only gives us some hard truths about life, he not only gives us some secrets to really what is all about joyful living, but the other thing as we close out this morning, there are two things that I think we remember that should have a great impact on our life. Number one is the price of the church. You know, in verse 28, when Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in particular to shepherd the church of God, right? The Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. And then notice one of the things he says about the church that they were to shepherd is remember the price of the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Church, whether it be in regard as far as application to elders, those who serve, or preachers, those of us who preach, or teachers, those of us who teach, whatever way we serve God, we remember the price of the church. This very institution that you and I are a part of cost the Son of God to come down from heaven to live among men and to volunteer his life as a sin sacrifice. What is more costly than that? What is more precious than that? We should take the church a little serious, shouldn't we? We should also, though, in our walk with God, take it a little serious as God's servant, because I have the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. And I don't know about you, the last thing I'd ever want to do is take advantage of that or see that as unimportant. And then finally, verse 32, rely on the Word of God. Notice in verse 32, I'm going to give an illustration as we close out. Paul says this, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I want to leave you with this, just a thought. The Word of God builds us up and gives us an inheritance. You know something? The best thing I think you and I can do in life is to, as Psalm 1 talks about, meditate on the Word of God. Here's a question I have for you. When you're driving down the road, do you have to have the radio on? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to the radio, obviously, right? But I'm also saying this. When was the last time you turned off the radio and you looked at the verse of Scripture you studied that morning? Or maybe a verse of Scripture that you heard from a sermon, hint, hint, and you meditated on it. Now, what do we mean by meditation? Well, part of meditation, actually, in meditation of the Scriptures, you know, when the Bible says in Psalm 1, the man of God meditates day and night, it's not saying that we're constantly reading the Bible. Nobody can do that 24 hours a day, let alone 12 hours a day. You understand that? But it does say as we go about our day, we're thinking about Scripture. And so part of that would be, for instance, memorizing a verse of Scripture. Now, one of the things I've found is I'm still in my 40s, I'm still trying to memorize Scripture, and it's getting harder, by the way, you know, is the idea as I'm trying to quote it in my mind, I'm also thinking about it. And now I'm finding today I have to find all these. It used to be in my 20s, man, I could just look at Scripture and I could quote it and read, you know what I mean? And just now I've got to look at it several times. I've got to do all these memory tools in my mind in order to memorize it and everything. But as I'm doing that, I'm thinking about the application of it for me personally. This is how I should be. And it's in that process that I would encourage you to try sometime if you're not doing it, that we're allowing the Word of God to build us up. We're allowing the will of God to mold and change our lives. Sometimes we ought to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, and allow God's Word to fill our mind. It'll change your life. You know, this morning, if you're here and you are not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know throughout the pages of Scripture, we just highlighted here this text, and I feel like maybe I didn't even do it enough justice that it rightly deserves when you think of the truths that are found in this passage. But throughout the pages of Scripture, there are so many amazing things that we learn about God, we learn about ourselves, we learn about life. And I want you to know this, ultimately, that when we think about the words and the wisdom from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he also reveals to us in the pages of Scripture what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you're not here and you're not a follower of Christ, I hope that you'll give thought about becoming a follower of Christ. Coming in faith, repenting of sins, confessing His name, and being baptized to have our sins washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. Maybe you're here this morning as we sing this invitation song, and as a Christian, you need help for the prayers of the church. Whatever way we can help you, why don't we come as together we stand.